For the last couple of Sundays, we've been taking a look at the Great Commission, something that's pretty important when it comes to our Christian faith. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 wasn't something that Jesus gave to his disciples as a suggestion or something to get around to when there's time. Fast forward to 2019, same thing. The Great Commission isn't reserved for a select few or people who are really, say, knowledgeable in Scripture or maybe outgoing personalities, can talk to people easily. But rather, the Great Commission is what all Christ followers are called to do. And we get tripped up with this because we get nervous, scared, we don't think we have the right words to say or don't know the Bible well enough, and we forget that we're not doing this by ourselves. That if you take the word commission, separate that first syllable, we're on a co-mission with God. He comes alongside of us, and He is there to guide us through the process of fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, I want to tell you a story this morning about two elderly people, Ray and Wilma Yoder. This happened on August 19th, 2017. They walked into a Cracker Barrel restaurant in Latin, Oregon. When you walk into a Cracker Barrel, you'll get a welcome, and your greeter will take you to your seat. And, the workers there will say hi. It's a friendly place. Any Cracker Barrel fans out there? Okay. Well, for these two, for Ray and Wilma, when they walked into that Cracker Barrel on that day, they didn't get the normal response. When they walked in, there were balloons, there was cheering and clapping. All the workers greeted them. They escorted them to their table. People eating in the restaurant was even clapping and cheering. And it wasn't because, well, it was Ray's 81st birthday. That wasn't the reason why they got this ovation when they came into this Cracker Barrel restaurant. 40 years earlier, they lived in Nashville, Tennessee, and Ray worked for a RV company, and he delivered RVs all over the United States. And his wife would go with him. And early on, and when he started this job, they would like to stop at Cracker Barrel restaurants to eat. They really enjoyed their food. And early on, they thought, you know what? I got to travel everywhere. We're going to try to eat at every Cracker Barrel restaurant in the United States. And when they walked into that Cracker Barrel restaurant in Latin, Oregon, they had finally achieved their goal. Now listen to this. They drove 5 million miles over 40 years to eat at 645 Cracker Barrel restaurants. And when they went into that restaurant, the news was there, it was written up in the papers, and they were dubbed by Cracker Barrel, Cracker Barrel's biggest fans. And I got to thinking, isn't it nice, doesn't it feel good to know you have fans? You have someone that cheers for you, roots for you, is there for you. Like if you go to a ball game and the team does something great, what's the crowd doing? They're clapping and going nuts. And it's nice to have a mom, a dad, a grandparent, a child, a close friend, a neighbor, who's your biggest fan. That feels good. But unfortunately in life, sometimes we don't feel like we have many fans. We go through tough spots. We go through ruts in life. Unfortunate things come our way. Or maybe it's our loved ones. And we just kind of feel like we're the only one that's really there for us. There's no one. I don't have any fans, so to speak. And then that got me to thinking about a Bible verse in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 31, where Paul says this, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" And I want you to really believe this. The Apostle Paul, with what he withstood in his life, he could have very easily said, "The world's been against me, and where has God been? I've had to go through all this pain and suffering. I know Jesus called me in to do His ministry. Where is God?" And sometimes we find ourselves in rough spots in life and we say, yeah, the odds are stacked against me, and where is God? And I want you to know that that's false thinking. That God is for you. And when we go on mission, when we go on this co-mission, trying to fulfill the Great Commission to do God's work, to be His mouthpiece, to tell people about Christ, you can be assured that God is for you. Every step of the way. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Try to think this week, what would be a good example of someone in the Bible who knew this wholeheartedly? If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel 17. If you know much about the Old Testament, that chapter, that book, might ring a bell. In 1 Samuel 17, we're introduced to a young shepherd and a big giant. In 1 Samuel 17, we read about a young boy named David. I want to set the scene as we head into this story from the Old Testament about what happened with David and Goliath. Two armies are pitted against one another, separated by the Elah Valley. On one side were the Philistine army, known as a ruthless group of men. They stopped at nothing to kill and destroy. That was their mission. That's what they were all about. They worshipped false gods, and they were much opposite of the other army on the other side of this valley. On the other side of this valley was King Saul and his Israelite army. The people, the chosen people of God, that you read of in the Old Testament, they had different values. They saw things differently. They knew God. And they would come every day and kind of trash talk each other, it tells us here. They would shout back and forth at each other, but no battle was going on. And then the story continues, and this is one of those Sunday school stories that everybody's heard about. You know, even people who don't go to church, they've heard of, you know, David and Goliath, a battle, and good and bad, and the underdog, and, well, the person that's supposed to win. We've heard this story, but I want to start reading it to you in verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. Bronze must have been the color for that year. I don't know. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And so in these verses, we're introduced to the villain of our story, Goliath. An ultimate fighting machine. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around someone being 9 feet tall. We don't see people that are 9 feet tall. It just doesn't exist these days. But this was a mountain of a man who had an axe to grind, and he was pretty proud of himself. And then we get introduced then to the hero of our story. The hero of our story was an unlikely hero, just a shepherd boy, a young kid, early teens possibly. He was the youngest of 8 sons. He was an afterthought to most of his family, I'm sure. He had 3 brothers that were serving in Saul's army. I'm sure his father, Jesse, had all of his attention and thoughts focused on his sons, who were going to, if they had the courage, to fight the Philistine army, the greatest army on the face of the earth. We're introduced to this young boy that, well, simple, go watch sheep. Just go wash the sheep, make sure they're safe, get fed and watered. And David was just the run of the family and not much fuss. But we're introduced to this young man that does something pretty incredible. Skip ahead to verse 20. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. As you remember, his dad Jesse said, "Take some food down to your brothers. Take some things also to Saul." Perhaps Jesse's thinking, "I kind of butter up Saul. Maybe he won't put my 3 boys on the front lines and spare their life." And so David heads down. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle position, shouting the war cry. This is something that they did. Kind of like a football team that gets all raw and chanting before they head out on the field. They're going to battle, and they're shouting the battle cry. And I would imagine on day one, Israel's army, they showed up. Saul was leading them there. They were pumped and excited, and they were shouting and hooping and hollering that God's going to take the battle and we're going to win and everything like that. I wonder what happened on day 40. It tells us they did this for 40 days. After Goliath had came, they saw that guy. I bet their war cry, it changed a little bit. They probably timidly walked up to the edge of the valley, shaking, looking at each other. All right, guys, don't let Goliath hear this, but come on, let's go, guys, we're going to... And then Goliath's on the other side, just laughing hysterically, and he shouts out what he has been saying. He's saying, you big mamby-pamby mama's boys, I'm going to whip you. You might as well tuck tail and run. And they're looking at each other saying, you know, I think he's right. Let's go. I'm sure Israel's army, their attitude had completely changed. That war cry, not so much, I'm sure. And then David shows up and some things change. Verse 21. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle line and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines, shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Just at the sight, there was no war cry. They saw Goliath and were scared to death. Now the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. David asked the man standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. David's got a lot going on here. He sees this man defying God and the army of God. He, I'm sure, as a boy, listened to the stories from his father Jesse, remembering what God had done for Israelite people for thousands of years. And he's wondering, why we have God on our side? What's the disconnect here? And then he is faced with his first obstacle. You might think it was Goliath, but actually it was his oldest brother, Eliab. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? Being a little sarcastic. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. He responds as only an older brother could to his pipsqueak little brother. What are you doing here? Makes fun of what he does, watching sheep. You're only here, you're conceited, I can't stand you. And then David responds as only a youngest brother could. Now what have I done? Said David, can I even speak? Interesting how this story plays out. To pause the story here for a moment, you start thinking about this story and what's to come. The information that David is telling these soldiers who are around him, it starts to travel. It travels as far as to Saul, that this young shepherd boy wants to fight Goliath. And here's the response that happened in verse 32. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. Saul replied, you're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Now, we know the rest of the story, right? We know what happens. None of the people in this story knew what was going to happen. Saul figured it's going to be a dead kid. All the Israelite army, they figured that this isn't going to turn out well. Goliath, as he saw David coming, probably thought this will be a piece of cake. How is it that a young shepherd boy could come before this giant and want to fight when the whole Israelite army is scared to death at the sight of this man? Well, couple thoughts. Maybe it's the first time Goliath or David had seen Goliath. Sometimes in life, the first time you face something, no big deal. But the longer we let it go on, 40 days, the bigger of a problem it becomes. That giant in our life becomes something we think we can't overcome. Maybe it was because he was a brash teenager. You know how teenagers can be. Well, I think there's another reason why. Why he was able to go and to fight this giant. That's the first point for this morning. David knew if God is for you, you don't have to be afraid. If you believe Romans 8:31, that if God is for you, no one can be against you, and you believe what David understood in his faith in God, David knew God was for him. And if God is for you, you don't have to be afraid. David was facing a 9-foot giant, literally, insulting God and his people, and he knew it wasn't right, so he stood up to do something about it, and he was not afraid. Why? Because he knew that God was for him. He faced a literal giant, but you and I wake up every day and we have our own giants to overcome. And we're afraid. Maybe it's a rocky relationship. Maybe it's health for yourself or a loved one. And that giant seems so big and we're so afraid. Maybe it's debt. You stare in that debt right in the face. You feel strangled to death by it. And I can't overcome it. And we look at the giants of our life and we're afraid. We're scared. We've lost sight that God is for you. And if we believe what David believed, what a few thousand years later Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, that if God is for you, who can be against you? God is over all things. And if we come to believe what David believed, what Paul wrote, that we believe that God is for me, I don't have to be afraid. David also knew if God is for you, he's all you need. Go back to verse 37. He's having this conversation with Saul. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord will be with you. It's good to refresh your mind as what David did here. He recalled, whenever I was in need in my past, I was able to do it because I wasn't afraid and I knew God is all that I needed. And you can probably look back in your life on certain situations that you knew were giants, and in the moment you didn't know how you were going to overcome it, but you look back and realize, all that I needed was God. And in our life currently, as we face giants, we think, well, if I do this and this and this and this, it'll help me overcome my giant. I need these things to help me. And we forget to put God right in the middle of it. And David knew the battle was his because he knew that God is all that he needed. And I hope that you can believe that's true for you as well. When you face the giants of your life, start with God. Because honestly, he's all that you need. David also knew if God is for you, he's going to be with you. David told Saul, not I, but who's going to win this battle? God. He knew that he wasn't going into this battle all alone. He knew he was marching in front of Goliath on a co-mission with God, that God was going to be with him throughout the battle. And so we go back and read the story. Verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and despised him. I'm kind of catching here that Goliath was pretty ugly. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. You kind of read between the lines, I think Goliath is a little bit frustrated. He's insulted. He was wanting probably Saul to come fight him. You know, it's like playing a sport. You're a really good team. You beat a really bad team. You don't brag much about it. You just chalk it up that you won and you move on. And that's what Goliath saw in this. There is no victory in killing a little boy. He wanted someone that he could brag about that he defeated. And Goliath wasn't given the opportunity. He thought this is a joke. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give you the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that this is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. What a speech. That was his battle cry. It's going to be God. Mel Gibson should be David and give that speech in a passioned movie, shouldn't he? He knew. He knew what God had done in the past, and he knew, I'm marching into this battle, and God is with me. I have no fear because I know what God can do. And then we continue the great part. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. He struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took home a hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with a sword and he yelled, "Freedom!" No, that's not there. But that's what I would have done. I am David, you know. Wow. What a story. Here's the takeaway I want you to get this morning. God can give you the victory over your giants as well. And I know we read stories like this in the Bible and it seems just unreal in our world today. You know, that was David. It was in the Bible. I'm just me. My life's a whole lot different. And we kind of played off as, well, God was for them and he did those things and he had to, you know, if David would have walked out there and Goliath just took his sword and there off his head and just walked off, that wouldn't have been as exciting, right? And we think, my life's not much, I'm just me. We needed these stories in the Bible so God could prove who he was. Yeah, I get that, and that's fine, but, and we think, well, how is it God can do this in my life? How can I overcome my giants? Can it really happen? And I want you to believe that, yes, it can, because God said it, and he proved it. God went to great lengths to prove himself to you so that you would receive him and believe that you're on a co-mission, that you're not by yourself. And when you face your giants, God is right there with you. Go back to Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then the next verse. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God wasn't going to be willing to be with us, this co-mission, then he did a horrible thing by allowing his son to come from heaven to earth to live a horrible last 3 years of his life and be killed. God made a terrible mistake. If he was not going to be willing then to continue to be on this co-mission with us. But God proved that he's with us because he was willing. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that, you know, that Jesus was in heaven. That's the place we want to go, right? We live this life and we serve God and we surrender ourselves to Jesus so that one day we get to go to heaven. Jesus submitted to God's plan. He left where we want to go to come here. God proved it, that he wants to be with you always, and he can help you overcome your giants because he's proved it. He proved it through his son Jesus. And so take to heart that when you face your giants, know you're not going it alone. And sometimes I think God allows Goliath's giants to pop up in your life so that you can find the David in you. So that you can muster up the courage to realize I can face this giant. Well, why? Because I don't have to be afraid. God's all I need. And God's always with me. And I can do this. Now, perhaps your giant isn't necessarily something bad. Maybe your giant is something else. As a Christian, we become very comfortable. I've done this for a while. I believe the Bible. Jesus is my Savior. I honor God in my life. And we become very relaxed and comfortable. And perhaps your giant is your comfort. I remember after I graduated high school, I was really kind of unsure what I was supposed to do. And then all of a sudden I started feeling God prodding me about ministry. And I thought, this is really weird. I didn't go to church at all as a teenager. I went as a kid. My grandma took me. I lost a lot of that Bible knowledge. I was going back to church. I was baptized when I was 18 after I graduated high school. I didn't know what it was, and I felt uneasy. I was a shy, introverted person. Thought, how is this going to work? I had people, after I said I was going to go to St. Louis Christian College, look at me funny. Like, what? Okay, that's different. Didn't see that coming for old Dave. And I was very comfortable. And I had no intentions of fulfilling the Great Commission, going on mission with God in my life. And, well, he really changed some things for me. And I necessarily didn't like it at first. Why? Because I was very relaxed. I was very comfortable. It wasn't a priority to me. And when we choose to purposely be lazy and not go out and fulfill the Great Commission, we are sinning against God. Because he has a desire for each and every one of us to share our faith. If you're a Christian today, somebody shared their faith with you, right? You didn't learn this in an epiphany. God's word was shared to you, and you came to believe it and took it to heart and took those steps in becoming a Christian. And if someone's done that for you, then it's your responsibility through the Great Commission to do that for others. And I really want to encourage and challenge all of us. This is me, this is all of us. That if we are a Christian, that we fulfill the Great Commission. And we don't have to, we're not going it alone, but that God, he is right alongside of you. And if you're a Christian, you are also filled with the Spirit of God, his Holy Spirit as well. And we're not doing this alone. I want to close this series by reading these verses again. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I hope through this message series, you've looked at the Great Commission a little bit differently than maybe you had in the past. Maybe it's something you know I ought to take this a little bit more seriously. Challenge yourself. I'm challenging myself. Because God wants to use us as his vehicle to bring the message of Jesus to a world that doesn't know him. And this morning we're worshiping this song, giving you the opportunity that you've heard God's word this morning, giving you an opportunity to respond to it. So that challenge to lay down your life, to humble yourself before Christ and receive him as your Lord and Savior, we give you that opportunity this morning to make that choice, or at least to start having that conversation. We welcome you with open arms this morning to do so. And if you're already a Christian this morning, I'm glad you're here. Glad you came to worship, and I hope as you sing this song to God that you have a renewal, knowing what God has done in you, and he wants to work through you to accomplish his purposes. Let's stand and let's sing. Glad you come to worship with us this morning. Hope to see you again next week right here, same time, same place. We'll have a great time of worship together. Hope you have a great week. And don't forget about the cookie fundraiser. It'd be a great way to share a blessing with someone and also support the Ignite students as well. And that's out there on that blue table. Let's pray. We'll have our closing song. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you are God and that you've extended your love to us through your Son, Jesus. And I pray as we go into this week, Father, that we would be singing your praises. Lord, that we would be doing our best to fulfill that great commission and realizing, Lord, that we are not doing this alone, but Lord, you are right there with us. Father, even as we face our giants in this life, the circumstances, Lord, that seem so overwhelming at times, I pray, Lord, that we would realize we don't have to be afraid, that you're all that we need, and that you're always with us. Father, be with those who are on our prayer list. We ask that you would just bless them in a special way this week. Father, we thank you for the praises that were mentioned today as well. We give you the honor and glory of that. Father, dismiss us with your blessing this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.